1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 20 through 25. Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. And the Lord is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not for those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? If all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of the heart are revealed. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Before we start dissecting these verses, I'd like to have a little recap concerning the three things in regards to gifts. I'm going to give you the verses, the chapters and the verses, and paraphrase them as I go through them. The first reason for gifts is, and the purpose of the church is unity. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25, that there should be no schism, that is, no division. And in that same verse it says, the church should have the same care for one another. When we look at the gifts were given so that we would be unified. We saw that in the body, in that whole section, he's saying that the body is made up, it's one body with all the different individuals that make that one body, but the body functions, when it works properly, it functions together in unison. And Paul really wants us to understand, and he writes this so many times in the different letters, what we need to really understand about the church is that we need to be unified. When we studied Ephesians, we saw that the Spirit of peace has brought unity, and we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. Unity is so important, so crucial, and this church was divided over gifts, especially the gift of tongues. And he says unity is so important. Gifts were also given by the Holy Spirit. We must understand who gave the gifts. And the reason why I'm going to mention these verses is because they were boasting as if they've earned the gifts or if they have achieved these gifts on their own. Look at chapter 12, verse 11, as the Holy Spirit wills. Verse 18 of that same chapter, God set each member in the body of Christ as he pleased. God composed the body. And verse 28, God appointed these in the church. It's God who gives the gifts. It's nothing that we achieve. It's nothing that we have earned. God did it as he willed. Gifts were also given for the edification of the church. And this is where Paul spends most of his time in referring to the purpose of gifts. Look at chapter 12, verse 7, for the profit of all. 14:4, prophecy speaks edification. 14:5, the church may receive edification. 14:12, be zealous for the spiritual and let it be for the edification of the church. And the negative, 14:17, tongues do not edify. Look at verse 20. Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. All Paul is really saying here is, be mature. What I'm about to tell you, what I've already told you, and really what it all boils down to, when I come to this point, I'm going to tell you this is what tongues is for. I want you to handle this maturely. I want you to take this and say, all right, this is the truth and this is what I'm going to do with it. Be babes in malice. And malice really means to be evil, to have bad intent. Don't be immature. Don't sit there and say, well, I'm going to stand my ground and I'm going to do what I want to do and I don't care if it edifies anyone. I know it edifies me and that's all that's important. That's evil. Don't be malice. Be mature in what I'm about to tell you. Paul says something like this in chapters 3, 1 through 3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal, behaving like mere men? It's the same thing. So Paul says in chapter 3, you know, there's things to tell you, and I'm not even sure I can tell you now. But then he says, you know what? I'm going to venture out and I'm going to try to tell you. And he starts in chapter 12. And he's going to finish in chapter 14. The purpose of gifts. And then he says it again, verse 20. I want you to be mature in your understanding. I want you to handle what I'm about to tell you correctly. You know, there's things in lives that you have conversations with your kids as they grow up. And there's different levels. And sometimes you just hope that they're at the level that you're about to talk to them. You ever experienced that? You understand what I'm saying. And if you don't, you will soon. There's certain levels, and you know that you can't talk to them about this yet because they're not there. When they get there, you're saying, boy, I hope they're there because this is really important. Paul's saying, I want you to be there because this is very important. I want you to understand what the church is about, what life is all about. And he goes through those chapters. And these chapters, he spoke to them as adults in hopes that they would understand. Look at verse 21. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people. And yet for all that, they will not hear me, says the Lord. You know, Paul, if you would have just said this from the very beginning, oh, we could have just been through all of this, we could have wrapped it up and we could have had an early day of church. That's what they would have said 2,000 years ago. Although this may be true, I think that Paul really did want us to understand the importance of the church. The word law can mean many things. And most times in the scriptures, when it talks about the law, it's talking about the first five books of Moses. It's talking about the Pentateuch, the Torah. Moses is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And Leviticus and Deuteronomy, it has the laws as prescribed by God to Moses at the time. But here he's referring to the whole Old Testament. More specifically, he's talking about Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah 28, verses 11 and 12. And Isaiah was writing at the time when Israel was just so disobedient to God and their sacrifices and the way that they were living. The law was never going to make someone righteous in the eyes of God. It couldn't. All it did was show us our sinfulness. But when they were to obey, if they had faith, their faith would have been exhibited through their obedience. That's how faith is always exhibited, is through obedience. They would have obeyed the law. They would have obeyed the Sabbaths, and they weren't. So God judged them. And Babylon was going to come, and they were going to take the nation of Israel. And so Israel, Isaiah is just prophesying what's going to take place. And he says, you know, when all is said and done, I'm going to have people speak to you in a language that's just foreign to you. And this is going to be a sign. And that's really what God did. That was the purpose of tongues. I'm going to speak to you in signs. And God always worked through signs. He worked with Israel constantly. Listen to Amos chapter 4, verses 6 and 8. Also, I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities. Know what that means? I didn't give you any food. Didn't mean that I just gave you an instant whitening. It meant I didn't give you any food to eat so you couldn't stain your teeth. I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I also withheld rain from you when there were still 3 months of the harvest. I made it rain on one city, I withheld rain from another. One part was rained upon, and where it did not rain, the part withered. So two or three cities wandered to another city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. Isaiah 65, verse 2, I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walked in a way that was not good according to their own thoughts. Jesus said the same thing in Matthew chapter 23, verses 37 through 39. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stone those who sent her to her, are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wing, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. All day long I've stretched my hands out to a stiff neck and stubborn people. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. God is a God of love. He stretches out all day long to this people, Israel, and Israel continuously turned their back on their God, their provider. And God continuously reached out to them until the perfect time Jesus came. He came for the nation of Israel. Israel rejected their Messiah, and he says, you know what? It's done. It's done until the time that you call out and say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You know when that's going to take place? That's going to take place after the rapture, after the tribulation. When the Jews go through all this terrible mess for 7 years, and they go off into the caves, into the mountains to hide from the persecution. And then the Savior comes and they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It makes a little more sense when we look at the topic of tongues in light of that. Look at verse 22. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not for those who believe, but for unbelievers. But prophecy is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. This is Paul's conclusion. It was a sign of judgment to the people of Israel. Acts 2:5, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. These men were Jews from surrounding areas. They spoke in different languages. They heard those speaking in tongues, those who were in the upper room, in their own dialects, in their own languages. And they said, what could this be? And if they knew their Bible, they would have known exactly what that was. Some people mocked them and said that they are drunk. Unbelieving Jews in regards to Gentiles. See, that was a judgment to the Jews who came from all over the place. What could this be? That was a sign of judgment. They should have known. Here we see unbelieving Jews in regards to Gentiles. Now, they were saved, but they didn't grasp what God was doing. Acts chapter 2, verses 44 through 48. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few more days. The believers, those who were Jews, saw something that they've never seen before. The beginning of what God was about to do, that Jews were now on an equal playing field with the Gentiles, or vice versa. Gentiles were now on an even playing field as Jews, never seen before. Israel was God's chosen people, and they were astonished through the sign of tongues, that God was fulfilling what he said he was going to in the law. Remember Paul's quote in Isaiah, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people. And what were they going to do? Yet, for all that, they will not hear me. Israel never repented. God continued to work, yet they would not repent. The Jews always looked for a sign from God in order for them to accept the message of God's messenger. 1 Corinthians 1:22, for Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. That was Paul's statement in the very beginning of the book. The Jews requested a sign of Jesus in Matthew 12:38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. The sad thing is that they saw so many signs that people have said that it was a prelude to the millennial reign of Christ. They said Jesus did so many miracles in Israel that nearly everyone was healed. There were no sicknesses. Death wasn't taking place. Demons were being cast out. This was almost a utopia. And the sad thing about this is, there's some people out there that believe, well, only if I could heal people would come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. You know, that's not true. When Jesus died on the cross, rose again, how many people were in the upper room? 120. 120 placed their faith in Jesus Christ when he must have healed thousands. Mark 16:20, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying of signs. Jesus sent people out throughout the region, and the message was confirmed by signs And they still wouldn't believe. Luke says this about Jesus concerning signs in Acts 2:22 during Luke's recording of Peter's first sermon and when the church first started. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which he did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Hebrews 12:1-4. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? That's speaking of the apostles. God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Signs were given not only for judgment. When we look at signs is the healings and the miracles apart from the tongues. Tongues was a sign of judgment, but those were just to authenticate the message of the messenger. God always worked through with Israel through signs. And that's what Hebrews is saying. That's what the other passages are saying that I read. Paul is saying that the gift of tongue was nothing more than a sign of judgment. It's just plain and simple. There's nothing more. It was nothing more than a sign of judgment. It was to get the attention of the Jewish people, the Jewish nation, and they still wouldn't listen. They still wouldn't listen to these people. God is still stretching out his hand to a stubborn and stiff-necked people. Romans 11:11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. The gift of tongue or the speaking in tongues was a sign of judgment. And this is what Paul mentions in verse 20 when he says, but understand as mature people. He wants them to understand what the purpose of tongues was for. It was to be a judgment to those who were unbelievers, to the Jews. And he was going to turn to the nation of Israel. When you look at, this is what I really love about Romans chapter 9 verses, or chapter 9, 10 and 11, is when you look at the chapter 9, Paul says, you know, Israel had everything. They had the law. Everything came through the Jews. God worked through the Jews. They had the law. They had the Messiah. They had everything. They just kept turning their back. And then at the end of the chapter, he says, but now it's gone over to the Gentiles. And then he gives the message of salvation to both. He says, you know, Israel has a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. In chapter 10, for they think that the righteousness comes through the law, but it doesn't. It comes through faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the Jews just couldn't grasp that truth. They wouldn't believe it. I really believe that it is important that we teach correctly from the Word of God when we speak. If we preach or we teach, whatever we do, we must teach from the Word of God. I am a firm believer that if we are going to talk about anything in regards to Scripture, then we should be able to back it up with the Scriptures. I talk to a lot of people and the conversation goes like this. They say, well, this is what I believe, and this is this. And I say, well, why do you believe that? Where in the Bible does it say that? Well, that's just what I feel. What is that? I mean, we'll have a free-for-all if that's the case. That's just how I feel. No. No, where does it say it in the Bible? Back up what you're saying in the Bible. If you believe something, own it. But you have to know it in the Bible. Many times in churches today, there are good preachers and teachers sharing from the Word of God, only to have very little change. Paul comes to these people and he says, look, this is what the Bible said. They didn't have the New Testament, remember? They had the Old Testament. What reference did he use? Isaiah, they had it. They could have went back and looked up Isaiah chapter 28, verses 11 and 12 and said, it really does say that. So now they're faced with a situation. Now that I know the truth according to Scripture, what do I do with it? What do I do with it? be mature in your understanding. Many times today we have preachers around the world and in the United States that are preaching and teaching through the Word of God. They're saying, this is what it's saying in this verse. Look at it. Sometimes it's very clear. Sometimes it isn't. And the people are just walking out the door as if they've never heard anything. I did my deed. I did what I was supposed to do. I did my obligation. I went to church. That's not the purpose of church. What's the purpose of church? Ephesians chapter 4, right? I must say this every single week. The purpose of church is for us to come together for the edification of one another until we all come to the full stature of Jesus Christ. We all assist each other, and that's why God gave us gifts. Look at verse 23. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there comes in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you're out of your mind? Here's your logical conclusion with a twist. It's just a logical conclusion with a twist. Paul said that tongues were for the unbelievers. Yet he says if someone comes in that's an unbeliever and hears you speaking in a tongue, aren't they going to think you're out of your mind? Doesn't it sound like a twist? But it's not a twist if you understand that the unbelievers that's referred to in Isaiah 28 is referring to the Jews. He's not talking about the unbelievers that are Gentiles. Those who come in out of the from the church and they hear you all speaking in tongues, they come in from the outside into your church, into your assembly, and they hear you all speaking in tongues, they don't understand a lick of what you're saying. Aren't they going to think you're out of your mind? I've been there, and I thought they were out of their mind. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying it's not going to make any sense to them. They're going to think you're just nuts. Look at verses 24 and 25. But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among them. Here Paul gives another twist, but he does it in the opposite way. Prophecy is for the believers. It's those things that are teaching those who come together who are Christians. You know, church is ecclesia. It just means gathered ones, called out ones, believers in Christ. When we come together on a Sunday morning, it's for the edification till we come to the full knowledge of Christ. That's just what the church is about when we gather together. When you look at the early church, I think it's verse 41 of chapter 2 of Acts. They met together with fellowship, prayer, breaking of bread, and apostles' teaching. The church was the believers. But Paul just said that prophecy was for the believers. So why is he saying if an unbeliever comes in and he hears prophecy, and prophesying is proclaiming the inspired word of God, but he says, and we just saw in verse 19 of chapter 14, that I would rather speak 5 words that you understand than 10,000 words that you didn't understand, right? So when a person comes in and he hears what you're saying and he's proclaiming the word of God, the inspired word of God, God's speaking to that person's heart because he understands what that person's saying. So he's saying, I wish you all prophesied. If you all prophesied and an unbeliever comes into your assembly, he's going to hear from the word of God in his language that he clearly understands, and he's going to be convinced that what you were saying is true. Why? Because God has given us a light within ourselves we call a conscience. And when we sit there and say that we are selfish people and the Bible says we're selfish and we aren't called to be selfish, we're called to be other-centered. When the Bible says that we are all liars, and all liars will have their part in hell, we know that it's true because our conscience tells us we're liars and that we're guilty of sin. When an unbeliever comes into the assembly and he hears you proclaim the truths, he will be convinced by all. He will be convicted by all. Romans 10, verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The word of God does not come back void. It's going to have an effect. You're either going to hate it, and you're going to come to a service, and you're going to say, I hate what was said today. And you're going to hate it because, and I'm going to hate it because it goes against every inch of my sinful nature. I don't like to read the Bible. Believe it or not, I don't. When I pray for sermons, I find everything else imaginable to do until I say, I can't put it off anymore. When I have to do anything in the spiritual realm, I hate it. Why? Because I still have this sinful nature in me that just hates everything about God. I'm just being honest. I'm not asking you to raise your hands. I'm just being honest. Paul says, the things that I wish to do, those things I do not do. The things that I wish not to do, those things I practice. He was saying the same thing. When I hear messages that go against what I really want, I hate to hear them. And it's true in so many places. I always say that when teaching hermeneutics, how to study the Bible, that there are four steps: observation, interpretation, application, and correlation. The purpose when we study the Bible, the first step is what is there? Observation. And then what I see there, what's before me, I must interpret. But then I must apply what it is that I interpret. If I don't plan on an application, then why even bother with the interpretation? If I don't hold the Word of God as being the absolute Word of God, that this has everything that I need to know about life, then why do I come here? Why do I read the Bible? And by the way, just because I hate to read the Bible according to the flesh doesn't mean that I don't read the Bible. I read the Bible. But I read the Bible because I know that God wants a change in me. He has created me in Christ unto a new work. He's creating a new worker in me. I am His workmanship. I'm a work in progress. You're a work in progress. And we need to come to the Word of God, whether it's as individuals, whether it's to a Bible study, whether it's to a Sunday school or a sermon, prepared for change. Prepared to look at ourselves according to the Scriptures and praise God when we're doing the right thing. And praise God when we're willing to change the wrong thing. The Bible was given with the intentions of communicating truths. And God in that day gave it to the New Testament, to those in the Greek language. And the captivity, He gave it Hebrew, Aramaic. And the Old Testament was Hebrew. He gave it to the language of that day. He communicated with people so that they understood. Tongues was not meant to evangelize. It was meant to convince and judge Israel of their sin. God's still trying to pull Israel back, and Israel won't do it. Why tongues? For judgment. It's plain and simple. Tongues were not for the church, and it was because they don't edify. They are not for personal use because gifts was never given with the intention of self-gratification or self-edification. You'll never see anywhere in Scripture that you were given a gift to satisfy yourself. You don't pray for gifts because we know that the Holy Spirit gives us the gifts as He willed. Life is not about ourselves. It's about Christ and His church. Life is not about us. It's about Christ and His church. And we need to keep that on the forefront of our minds. God gave us His best in His Son, Jesus Christ. Didn't fall short in one aspect. He gave us His very best, and He continues to give. You know, I can't fathom the idea that I love my kids and I give them as much and everything that I can just to have them spit in my face, but to ignore that and continue to try to work with my kids to have that relationship. I probably wouldn't do it. But that's what God does. I mean, just think about your life for a minute. Do you really think that you give your all to God? Do I think that I give my all to God? No. Do I think that I'm still a wretched sinner? Yes. Even as a saved person, I'm still a wretch. And God continues to love me. He continues to love me even though I'm just a wretch. I praise God for that. He gives us his all. Let us give him our all. Because life is about Christ and his church. Let's pray.